For sake of review, I want to catch us up today at what we looked at last Sunday in the first three verses of chapter 13. We call this the love chapter due to the emphasis the Holy Spirit gives us on the subject of love. But it's important for us to understand the context of the language that is used here. For example, there are three Greek words that is given to us in the New Testament used for the English word love. Now that's important because the New Testament was not given in the English language. It was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And these men penned the words hundreds of years ago in the Greek language. Now I am thankful that because I do not speak fluent Greek, that God used men to translate the Bible in English so I can understand it today. That's something we all ought to be grateful for there are languages and people groups in America that do not, or excuse me, in the world, that do not have the Bible in their native language. We need to pray that God will equip them with the ability to learn the Bible. That's why we send missionaries and we support people who go to these countries so they can hear the Bible in their language. But when the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible, He didn't give it to us in English. He gave it to us in Greek. And so it's been translated. And what we see in the English language is the universal word love used over and over again. But in the Greek, they used three different words when they talked about love. The first word is eros, the Greek word eros. It refers to romantic love or sexual love. Eros says, I love you because I want you. That's eros. That's sexual or romantic love. It's not the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there's a second word used in the Greek language for love. It's the word phileo. Phileo is not eros. It's not sexual love or romantic love. It doesn't say, I love you because I want you physically. No, it's brotherly love. It says, I love you because you love me. It reminds me of my brother's favorite show growing up as a teenager, The Barney Show. I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. It actually was the Elephant Show. Do y'all remember the Elephant Show? Skinnamarinky-dinky-dee, skinnamarinky-doo, I love you. Y'all remember that? Oh. Phileo love is brotherly love. I love you because you love me. That's why I love you. You love me. I love you. Everything's good. But that's not the love of 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, most of us only love on that level. Phileo love. I love you because you love me. And I'm not going to love those who don't love me. That's phileo love, brotherly love. But then there is a third word used in the New Testament. It's the word agape. Agape is not eros. It's not sexual or romantic. It doesn't say, I love you because I want you physically. It's not phileo. It's not brotherly. It doesn't say, I love you only when you love me. No, agape is much deeper. It's Christ-like love. It's the way that God loves me and He loves you. It's selfless love. Sacrificial love. Agape love says, I love you even when you may not love me. That's what agape love is. It's giving a person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. That's how Jesus loved me. He gave me what I needed the most, salvation, when I deserved it the least in my sin at great personal cost to Him, His death. That's the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's agape love. I love you even when you don't love me. I love you even if it cost me something. I love you at my own sacrifice without selfishness. That's Christ-like love. And that's the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's so important that we understand that. He's not talking about romantic love. He's not even talking about brotherly love. He is talking about sacrificial love, agape love. A love that is not based upon emotions. A love that is not based upon feelings. Now, you have feelings and emotions in love. That's the purpose of phileo love and eros love. But love is not exclusively about emotions or feelings. For when you don't feel in love anymore, there has to be agape love. And whenever the heart is not pitter-pattering like my wife's did when she first saw me, you know, someday those butterflies are going to go away. And when I don't feel in love, when the emotion is not there, there has to be an act of the will. It's a choice to love regardless of my feelings and emotions. That's agape love. Choosing to love when love may not be deserved. It's choosing to love when it cost me. It's choosing to love even when love is not given in return. And it's agape love, not brotherly love, not romantic love. It's sacrificial love that Jesus said was the supreme mark of discipleship. That ye love one another as I have loved you. And it's by this that all men are going to know that you're a Christian. Not by phileo love, not by eros love, but it's by agape love. You loving when they don't love you. You loving at cost to yourself. You loving when you don't get it in return. It's agape love for one another that the world is going to know that you are a Christian. It's the supreme mark of discipleship. And last week we looked at the first part of chapter 13, the priority of love. And it's covered in verses 1 through 3. As a matter of fact, in verse number 1, he teaches us that love is such a priority that without it, I am a noisy nuisance. Without love, I'm a noisy nuisance. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, I can have the most eloquent language that has ever been heard. I can speak with so much fluency that people flock from all over just to hear me talk. He says, your speaking abilities can be so great that people will sit back and think, wow, that sounds like language from heaven. But in all that giftedness, in all of that eloquence, you can speak a language that people think is heavenly. But if you do not love those to whom you're speaking, your eloquence, your gift, it's a noisy nuisance. It's like somebody hitting a gong all day long or banging on a drum set without melody or rhythm. It just gets annoying. It's a nuisance. It's noisy. And we just scream, please stop. He says love is such a priority that without it, my talking is a noisy nuisance. In verse 2, he says that without love, not only am I unimportant, but I am nothing. Look at it, verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. He said, you could be so talented, so gifted that you can explain things people never could understand. You could have so much faith that you could move mountains. But in the midst of all of those gifts, if you don't love people, not only are you unimportant, but you're a zero. You're a nothing. You're useless. That's strong language. Because as we talked about last Sunday, we often think that a person's effectiveness and usefulness is contingent upon their gifts and abilities. Look at how well they express themselves for God. But in God's eyes, and they don't love their spouse, love their kids, love their church, love the world, they're useless. No matter how well they can play the piano, sing, preach, teach, or whatever, they're just unimportant. Useless. Nothing. And then when you get to verse number 3, we see that without love, I've helped no one, not even myself. It's very interesting here. Look at verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Such a noble act here. He says, you could have unheard of generosity. You could give everything that is to your name away to help the poor. But if it was not motivated by love, it didn't help them and not even you. It was useless. He even goes to the extreme of surrender. We need to surrender our lives to God. We need to surrender in obedience. We need to surrender to commitment. He said, you can surrender yourself so much that you die a martyr's death. You give your body to be burned because of your surrender to Christ. But if it wasn't because of love, you've not even helped yourself. That's the priority of love. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, he's reminding us in the context of the church that gifts minus love equals chaos. Chaos. Corinth was a chaotic church. It wasn't because of their skills and gifts and abilities. It's because they did not love. That's the priority of love. But now we get to the application of it. Secondly, I want you to see in part two of this study of 1 Corinthians 13 is the proof of love. The proof of love. We've seen the priority of love. Now we see the proof of love. So these next series of verses remind us once again that love is an action, not just a feeling. Verses 4 through 7 do not focus so much on defining what love is. They focus on showing what love does and does not do. In verse 1 through 3, it's here's the priority. You got to love above all else. Now, in verses 4 through 7, here's what that love looks like. And if you truly have agape love, you love one another as Christ loves the church, then this is what it's going to look like. And church, this is so important. Because as in all Bible teaching, truth informed is not truth understood until it is truth applied. Some people say, well, I understand it. No, no, you don't understand what you have heard until you put it into practice, until you apply it in your life. You and I do not understand biblical love unless we are doing what verses 4 through 7 says love is supposed to do. Truth informed is not truth understood until it is truth applied. And that's what verses 4 through 7 are all about. It's about applying what the Bible is informing us about biblical love. As I said last Sunday, many of us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as something to cuddle up next to. It's this cozy, warm chapter. It talks about love and love and love. But in reality, to me, to Jonathan, it's not that cozy at all. I don't cuddle up next to it and feel warm and fuzzy. I get up next to it and feel convicted. It's a challenge. to me. And people all the time, Pastor, will you read this at our wedding? And I do, and I enjoy reading it. But when I honestly see what love does and does not do, it doesn't make me feel better. It makes me understand I have a deficiency. Maybe I don't understand what love is. Maybe I'm not loving my wife like I'm supposed to love her. A proof of love. For example, it's one thing to read it with the use of charity and love as the subject as is given to us in the scriptures. You know, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. That's easy to do. But what if you took the word love out and put your name there? After all, you could put Jesus' name there and it still would stand true. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself. Is not puffed up. But what about me? After all, this is not about Jesus doing these things. He already is these things. This is about me doing these things. As a matter of fact, if I read it, Jonathan suffereth long, Jonathan is kind, Jonathan envieth not, Jonathan vaunteth not himself, Jonathan is not puffed up. It feels different. Because it's easy to say love is these things. I feel really awkward saying that I am these things. That's why it's so much of a challenge. Because if we read it correctly, we are to read it in those terms. Put your name there. The scripture is teaching you and I that the proof of true love is that we will be found in these verses. And when we begin to see it in that light, we recognize what a great challenge that it is. Well, let's begin. It's not going to be easy. Number one, we see that love is patient. Look with me there at verse number 4. He says, charity suffereth long. In other words, love is patient. Love is long-tempered. Agape love has a long fuse. That's biblical love. It's not a love that's so irritable that when someone offends, that match is set and it explodes right there. No, it's long fused. It takes a pushing of a lot of buttons. It takes a lot of irritation to get them to the point where they lose their patience. Love suffereth long. Love is patience. It's long-tempered. It has a long fuse. It's not just patient in circumstances. Love is patient with people. And there's a difference. Because many of us handle our circumstances quite well. We're patient through them. We wait them out. It doesn't overwhelm us. But when it involves people, when it involves people who particularly bring these circumstances and situations in our lives, then many of us, it's a different story. Then we're not so patient. We're not so long-tempered. We're not so long-fused. We lose our patience. We lose our temper. We don't suffer long. And what he is telling us here is the way you know whether or not you truly love as God wants us to love is, are you patient with people? Because love is so patient that that it not only waits on the Lord for Him to do what is right and just, but while it is waiting, it seeks no retaliation. Love is patient. Do you love your wife? I'm not talking about eros. I'm not talking about phileo. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love. Does your love suffer long with your husband? How about your kids? Am I a testament of truly agape loving my children because I am patient with them? This is only the first one, and I'm already ready to stop. Sure, cozy. Call it cuddly all you want. This is a challenge. I read this and I even question whether or not I know what love is. Because love is patient. It gets worse. Number two, love is kind. Love is kind. Continuing in verse 4, he says, not only does charity suffer long, but charity is kind. Listen, kindness is the counterpart to patience. They work together. Being kind is showing goodness to others, especially when ill-treated. Being kind is giving deep consideration for others. It's being polite toward others. Not just kind to those we know, but kind to those we don't know. Not just considerate to those who know us, but considerate to those whom we don't know and they don't know who we are. Love is kind. It's amazing to me, as a pastor who deals with a lot of counseling in the home particularly, how much we can say we love each other, but there's so much unkindness in the home. No consideration. No politeness. Hey, I asked a question this morning. Are you kind to your spouse? Children, are you kind to your parents? Are you kind to the waitress who messes up your order? Are you kind to the mechanic who's not doing it the way that you wanted him to do it? This is self-evaluation. I cannot say that I love the lost and I love people and I want them to know the love of Jesus when I am unkind to them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Number three, he says, love is not envious. Look at it there again in verse number 4. It not only suffereth long and is kind, but charity envieth not. In other words, it's not jealous. Listen to me, married couple. Love is not jealous. Love is not envious toward others. Now, I think particularly it involves here the successes and possessions that other people maintain. If you really love your church family, if you really love your immediate family, if you really love the people around you, you'll not be jealous when they succeed in areas that you do not. You'll not be jealous when they possess things that you desire to have. Love doesn't say, I can't believe they get to live in that house. How come I don't get to live in that house? It's not love. Love doesn't say, oh, look at that car they're driving. I wish I could drive. Why do they get that car and I don't get one? Love's not envious of what people drive. Love is not envious of where they live. Love is not envious of how much money they make and you don't. Love is not envious about promotions they get and you don't. No, if you truly love like you're supposed to love, there's no jealousy. There's no envy of other successes and possessions. This is so difficult. But you know what I think the greatest envy is? The greatest envy is not caring to have what they have, but hating that they have it. Because some of you think, well, I don't really want their house. I don't really want their car. I don't really have to have that. But deep down inside, you hate that they have it. I don't really want this promotion, but you hate the fact that the guy who got it, got it. I'm not really looking for a raise, but it irks you that the one who got the raise got the raise. That's the worst kind of envy. We really don't care that we have what they have. It's that we hate that they have it. The Bible says, I don't love people the way I'm supposed to love people when I am envious of them. Love is not envious. Continuing on here in verse 4, he says, love is humble. What is love? Love is humble. Look at what he says. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. In other words, it's not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Hey, type A, lion-driven, alpha male. Love doesn't brag. Love doesn't seek the spotlight. Love doesn't constantly demand to be the center of everyone's attention. It's not vaunting itself. It's not puffed up. It's the opposite. It's humble. Some of us say that we love the work of God, but we really get in a corner and pout unless we're the center of the work of God. It's not love. That's self-inflation. That's self-centeredness. And there is a difference between arrogance and love. Arrogance has a big head. Love has a big heart. And if we could do a real look at our lives, we would look in the mirror and we'd see that many of us have a small heart and a big head. When in reality, we should have a small head and a big heart. Love is humble. Love's not bombastic. Love's not shove it in their face. Love is not look at me. Love is humble. And you get to verse number 5 and we see that love is not rude. He says in verse 5 that love doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, love has good manners. Love is courteous. Love is respectful. Love is polite. Husbands, love is not insensitive. Kids, love is not uncaring. All of us need to understand that love is not crude. It's not crude. It's not insensitive. It's the opposite of that. Love is always gracious. Gracious. And it's gracious to all people. people. That's what love is. All people. Love is gracious to Christians. Love is gracious to Muslims. Not rude. And say Muslims are going to heaven. I said Christians are to be gracious. How else are we going to win them if we don't love them? Love is gracious to the missionaries. And love is gracious to the most rebellious and wicked of our society. Love is gracious to the homosexual. Love is gracious to the heterosexual. We don't condone their sin. It's unbiblical. But we are to be gracious. We are to love them the same way we love one another. And the rebellious and the religious and the confused sexually. You know why they're being turned off from biblical love? Because they don't see it in those who claim to follow Jesus. We're rude. You know what's sad? Some of the rudest people I know are people who claim to be followers of Jesus. So sad. It's borderline questioning whether or not they're even a Christian. Because clearly here, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is gracious to all people. Love is gracious to all colors. And I'm glad here at Laurel Baptist Church that we are gracious to all colors. The rest of the church world needs to recognize that. Jesus didn't die for one or two races. He died for all the little children of the world. Red, yellow, black, or white. And it is ungodly and unchristlike for God's people not to be gracious to one another because of their skin color. It's borderline satanic. You heard me. It's borderline satanic to be ungracious to someone who looks different than you, talks different than you. Love is not rude. It's gracious to all people, all colors, all ethnicities, all speaking groups, all backgrounds. It doth not behave itself unseemly. You know why this is such a challenge now? Now I'll read it at your wedding and we'll quote it and make us feel all good. But the bottom line is, this is convicting. This makes me wonder, do I know what love is? Continues. Love is not selfish. Notice what he says here. Love seeketh not her own. Listen to me, men. True love does not insist on his way all the time. And there's a reason why I didn't break this list up into two more messages. I knew you wouldn't come back next week. Love doesn't insist on his way all the time. And ladies, just as us, is that good for the men? It's good for you too. Love's not selfish. Love doesn't look out for number one. It looks out for the needs of others. Love doesn't always have to have their way. It's not about always what restaurant I want to go to. It's not about what activity I want to do. It's not about what movie I want to watch. And some of us say we love, but we're so selfish, our family doesn't recognize that we love them because it's all about us. It's all about our agenda, our ideas, what we want to do. But he says true love, agape love, it seeks not her own. It doesn't live for them. lives for others. Love is not selfish. Look at the next one here. Love is not easily angered. He says in verse 5, is not easily provoked. So convicting. Because what he's implying here is that when we truly love people, we're not easily irritated by them. We're not easily annoyed by them. Their personalities, their differences, how they conduct themselves doesn't make us easily angry. Now, I would ask you if you know someone that's irritating to you to raise your hand, but I'd have to raise my hand and then we'd all see how guilty we were. But biblical love, true love, is not easily irritable or annoyed. And I know what some of you Bible students are thinking. Well, what about Jesus? You know, he got angry at the temple. But Jesus' anger at the temple was not due to personal provocation. Jesus wasn't angry at people who allegedly provoked him, irritated him, or annoyed him. Jesus was angry at sin. His righteous indignation developed because there were people who profaned his Father's temple, not provoked him because of their personalities. And there is a huge difference between righteous indignation and being touchy, sensitive. And some of us are so touchy, people walk on eggshells around us. Because if we just walk up to them and we say, good morning, how are you doing today? What do you mean by that? I don't mean nothing about that. I just want to know but what are you trying to say? What are you trying to tell me? And we go home. You know what so-and-so said to me today? I knew they meant somebody. They were trying to get back. They asked me how I was doing. Man, that ticks me off. Why are they always up in my business asking me what I'm doing? I just annoyed. That's so irritating. I can't stand when Jared does that. He's not talking about not being angry and annoyed by sin, as if we should just sweep it under the carpet. No, Jesus was angry at sin, and you and I should be annoyed by the rampant sin of our society. We should be irritated by that. But we're not to be irritated by the personalities of those that we work with, or the differences of those we live with or attend church with us, as if every time they look at us or say something wrong to us, we take it personal, we're irritated, we're annoyed, we're easily angered. What did you mean by that? Because husband, wife, son, daughter, mom, dad, we're not really living out Christ-like love if we're constantly being irritated so easily with one another. How convicting this is. Sure it is. But what God wants you and I to know is that we're not to just eros one another, romantically love, or phileo one another, brotherly love. I love you because you love me. No. I am to agape love you. That's Christ-like love. That's discipleship love. That's Christian love. I'm to love you even though our personalities don't hit it off. And then we see that love is not resentful. Charity thinketh no evil. It's actually interesting here, the original word used for the phrase thinking no evil, it's an accounting term. It implies that love does not keep a record of offenses. Love is not bitter against others. If you look at it from the positive perspective, you see that love is forgiving. Doesn't hold on to grudges. It's not bitter. It doesn't resort to animosity. No, it's forgiving. It's forgetful. It moves on when offended and hurt. And there's not a person here who hasn't nor will be offended and hurt in this life. It's going to happen. But when we love our spouse and our children, our parents and our church family and the world around us, when we truly love them, we don't hold on to that grudge and bitterness. No, we choose to forgive and move on in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to forgive one another because Christ forgave us. It's the love of Christ. I'm grateful that God didn't hold on to his grudge against me because of my sin against him. He forgave. He moved on. Love is not resentful. Why is it so easy to forget what you need to remember and remember what you need to forget? Could it be that we're not loving like God wants us to love? The next one, as we come to verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. On the surface, we get a glimpse of what we think it's saying here, that love should not gloat over the sinful failures or iniquity of others. And I think that is true, but I believe the principle goes so much further than that. For we violate this principle of love when we not only gloat in the iniquities of others, but when we take pleasure and entertainment in the iniquity of others. And I think sometimes there's this great hypocrisy in my life and in your life when we would forbid that our family participate in the same things that we love to watch on TV. There's a great hypocrisy here sometimes. Because according to this verse, is when we truly love the way that we're supposed to love, we don't get excited or entertained or take pleasure in watching people sin. We're not going to enjoy that. But how often do we DVR sin? And we go and view sin. And we can't wait to the next episode of sin. It's not that we would ever cheat. It's not that we would ever do these things in our home. But we love watching other people do it. And we take pleasure in it. We're entertained by it. And where this is so convicting is because this hits home with every single one of us. Does it anger us when sin is paraded? Or are we entertained by watching the iniquity of others? Well, that's what he's saying here. That love does not rejoice in sin. We violate that principle when we engage ourselves in it. Let me give you another example. Some of us would never, ever be accused of gossiping, right? Spreading untruths, but we sure do love to hear others talk about it. As someone said one time, I wrote this down in my notes, it says, gossip would do little harm if we didn't have so many eager listeners. I think an example of violating this love principle here is, hey, we may not be the one spreading it, but we sure do love listening to it. We're rejoicing in those untruths. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Look at the next one. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. They go together. It says it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In other words, love is happy to see truth prevail. Love expresses joy when truth is received, when truth is believed upon, when truth is obeyed. That's what love does. Love doesn't take pleasure in iniquity. No, love rejoices when truth prevails in a person's life. And I would say to all of us, especially the young, that one cannot truly love someone when they lead them to violate the truth. He can tell you, young ladies, that he loves you all he wants, but what he means is, I eros you. Because if he agape'd you, he wouldn't lead you to violate biblical truth. Because true love rejoices in the truth. The truth. You follow me? If we truly loved our spouse, if we truly loved our family, if we truly loved our Christian brothers and sisters, we would not lead them to violate biblical truth. And then he concludes in verse number 7 with 4 short statements. Number 1, love protects others. In other words, beareth all things. That's what beareth means, protecteth. Think about what love does. Love puts itself on the line in order to bear another's burdens. Love puts itself on the line to protect a person from hurt and harm. It doesn't mean that love covers sin as if we slide it under the carpet. No, love will address sin. Love will confront sin. But love doesn't allow a person's failures to be ridiculed or wounded by others. There's this great epidemic sometimes in Christianity where we wound our own. Instead of bearing their burdens when we down, we cast them out. Instead of helping them overcome their sinful addictions and getting back into right fellowship with God, we keep them away, we ridicule them, we spiritually wound them. But the Bible teaches if we truly love people, we're not going to kick them to the curb. We're going to bear their burdens. We're going to help restore them into right fellowship with God. Because love fills their hurts. And love fills their pains. And love fills their burdens. And love does everything they can to help them and protect them. Beareth all things. Look at the next one. Believeth all things. Love believes all things. Husband, love believes all things. Wife, love believes all things. Things, all things. Love is not cynical. Love is not suspicious. Love believes all things. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Are you listening to me, married couple? Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love is not assuming. Love is trusting until proven wrong. It's eager to believe the best about somebody, not the worst. Some of us are doing a great deal of danger in our marriage relationship because we're always assuming and we're always questioning. We're not trusting. We're not believing. We're not giving the benefit of the doubt. And I find the greatest challenge of this command is, how do I implement this with my children? Because I'm going to be honest with you. There are times when I put Kate and Keegan in the room by themselves, I'm not very eager to believe all things. And I realize I'm at a different age with my kids than some of you are with your older children. But I think it's a valid question that I'm not sure I have the answer to. How do I practice this principle with my teenage kids? How do I believe all things? How do I give them the benefit of the doubt? But yet, it doesn't remove the fact that true love believes all things, even when I don't know how to do it. You see how difficult this is? There's two more. Love hopeth all things. In other words, love is always hopeful. Love is always hopeful. Love believes that failure is not final. It's what love does. Love never gives up on someone. Are you listening? Love never gives up on someone. It anticipates that that rebellious child is going to come home. It's what love does. Love anticipates the restoration of the wayward. Love believes that unrepentant spouse is going to get right with God. Love believes that the backslidden Christian is going to come to church and get right and serve the Lord. Why? Love is not pessimistic. Love is optimistic. Love hopeth that they will get right with God, that their current failure is not final. And how many times? How many times have we watched a child walk away and we've looked and said, I could have told you that's going to happen? How many times have we watched a man cheat on his wife and we've said, I saw it happening. They'll never restore that marriage. People who used to worship with us Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, faithful, 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 and they allow things to calls them to be unfaithful, and we say to ourselves, you know what? They're never going to get right with God. That's not true love. Because as hurtful it is to see the pain that inflicts us when people walk away from God, true love is always hopeful. True love is like the father of the prodigal son who stands on the porch every day wondering, is today going to be the day? That's love. That's love. And then the last one. And then we can take a deep breath. Love endures all things. Love endures all things. Love will never stop loving. Eros love will stop. Phileo love will stop. But agape love, true love, will never stop loving. It remains strong under the heaviest of loads. Agape love, true love, is determined to love regardless of the circumstances. Listen, agape love is for better and for worse. It doesn't love only when things are going well. It loves when things stink. It doesn't just love when everybody's in harmony. It loves when your house is in complete disarray and dysfunction. It doesn't just love as long as she finds me attractive. No, it loves when she finds you overweight and unattractive. True love endures. You men understand it from a sports perspective. True love sticks with your team, even when you know they're not going to make it again this year. That's how true love is in life. True love endures anything that comes its way. Doesn't mean it's not going to be easy. Doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties. There are going to be plenty of that. But to love the way God wants me to love you and the way He wants you to love me is to say, we're going to stick this thing out. We're going to be together. We're going to let it to endure the tests and trials that are coming upon our life. That's love. It's not enough to emotionally feel for others. I must prove by actively choosing to love people the way I'm supposed to love. For it was Jesus himself who said the greatest commandment, the greatest thing you can ever do as a Christian is to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. And the second greatest thing you can do is equal as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest thing, listen, the greatest thing you can do as a Christian is to love the way God wants us to love. I want to challenge you to do something this week. I want to challenge you to take 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to take a piece of paper on your iPad, whatever you like to write. I want you to write all of these out. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is humble. Just write them all out. Write them all out. And then on the top of the page, write this. Do I love? And look at it as a checklist. Go down and start with that first one. Love is patient. Can I check it off? Because if you can't put a check mark off, that might be a good time to stop right there and say, Lord, I need to be patient. Help me to be patient. And then go to the next one. Love is kind. Are you kind? Are you a kind person? If you can't figure that one out, ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Ask those you work with. Ask your neighbor, hey, do you think I'm a kind person? They're going to tell you. You see, the first place that love should be displayed is at home. How do we carry this out? In our marriages, with our children, teenagers, with your parents. Then it's to be carried out in our church. We're to love each other this way. But it's also to govern all of our relationships. Listen to me. Within the church and without the church. Because it's not my family and my church family that I'm just to love this way. It's that stinking boss of yours that drives you absolutely insane. You gotta love him too. The same way. You love me in the same way I love you. Why? Look at verse 13 and we're done. Because the greatest display of Christianity, the greatest of these is love.